Turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their minds, write them into their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and wax old is ready to vanish away. So we're going to look at Hebrews here in the chapter 8. Verses 6 through the end of the chapter is the topic that we'll be, or the subject we'll be focusing on. And it's the contrasting of the two covenants. The contrasting of the old covenant, the covenant made with Israel, the covenant that was made then, and then the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant of the New Testament, the covenant of which Christ is the mediator. And we'll look at these covenants. Both of them are, of course, initiated by God. Both of them are designed to bring a people into a special relationship with Him and with each other. The first was the covenant with Israel that God made when He took them out of Egypt. The other was a covenant, the new covenant. It's the one God made with the church when Jesus died for the church and rose from the dead. The church, the first covenant created the nation of Israel. The new covenant created the church, the true spiritual Israel of God. So we'll look at these and look at the contrast and the text that's speaking to these covenants here, beginning with verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, speaking of Jesus, of Christ, by how much also, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Now, this verse, particularly this verse here, if you go to the commentaries, you're going to see some lengthy commentary on this very verse because it's so full of things to be able to look into and to meditate upon and search out. And Owen is no exception. He has pages and pages and pages upon this one verse. But what I want to look at is the text here and the verse that we're going to, and the words of the verse, and look at what we're dealing with here in verse 6. He obtained a more excellent ministry. A ministry as that of the ministry of work. It means the work that he is doing, work toward the mediation of this covenant. And we look at a mediator and we think of what a mediator is. What does a mediator do? What does it require of someone to be a mediator? All right, if we're going to mediate between two entities, two parties, man and God, in this case, the things that must happen is we must remove enmity first. If you're mediating, you're removing enmity between the two. You're going to reconcile the two and then protect or nourish the relationship and mediate, intercede, as our Lord Jesus Christ does for us. So he removes the enmity, he reconciles us to God, and he protects, nourishes that relationship and intercession for us. They're sitting at the right hand of the throne on high. In the reconciliation, the mediator, in this case, between God and man, who mediates, is also the reconciler. He has reconciled us with his sacrifice. It is what he has accomplished. So the terms of the covenant, the new covenant between God and man, he has accomplished. He has made the terms valid, so that this relationship between God and his children are then restored completely through the work that he has done and accomplished in the reconciliation. So that's the work of the mediator and the work that Jesus does for us. So it's a better covenant built upon better promises. And I was thinking through this, and it struck me when John Owen, when I was reading through, he pointed this out too, and it's just a short thing. I was thinking through this when I read it. Just thinking of a covenant that God condescends to make a covenant with man. He says, there is infinite grace in every divine covenant, inasmuch as it is established on promises, whatever those promises are. Infinite condescension. It is in God that he will enter into a covenant with dust and ashes, with poor worms of the earth. And he says, and herein lies the spring of all grace, from whence all the streams of it flow. So it's undeserved mercy, undeserved grace, in that our God, the God of the universe, would make a covenant with man. And he makes a covenant, and we're calling, he's talking to the covenant here that is a better covenant because that covenant is built upon better promises. That in that relationship between us and God, and the relationship is that Christ obtains what takes care of this covenant, the terms, as the mediator. And is the mediator. So one thing that makes the promises better is that the promise is that God will cause the elect to fulfill the conditions of the covenant. Because this covenant is determined and worked out all by the work and agency of the Lord God Almighty through Jesus Christ. And turn back to Galatians 3 that we read earlier. Galatians 3, look at verse 22. We say 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But he says in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. There would be no righteousness by the law. All have been concluded under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So this is the better promise. It is the promise of a Redeemer, the promise of a mediator who would reconcile us to God the Father through the work that God the Father himself would procure. And this better covenant established on these promises, which did not rely on man, it did not rely on the work of man, it relied on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that God had ordained before the foundation of the world that he should do. And it was secure there. So with our security, our surety is our mediator, Jesus Christ. Another quote of John Owen that I was reading through here, and the liberty that we're given through this new covenant that he pointed out here are several points. He said our freedom, we're given freedom from the commanding power of the law because Christ has fulfilled it. The second point he said, our freedom from the condemning power of the law and the sanction of it in the curse because Christ was made a curse for us. And he said also our freedom from the conscience of sin. The conscience, the disquieting, perplexing, condemning our persons and hearts, all that are believing, that believe being sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Christ, because the blood of Christ has purchased the freedom of our bondage to sin and frees our conscience. And also, in the next point, he says our freedom from the whole system of the Mosaic worship and all the rites, the ceremonies, and the ordinances were given freedom from through the work of Jesus Christ. And the fifth point, from all the laws of men and things appertaining to the worship of God. So this is we're free from the bondage of fear, free from the bondage of sin, free from the bondage of the ordinances that men would place upon us because we're given free relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, directly through the high priest, Jesus Christ. So that intimate relationship then does not require a man to tell us certain things, or not to discount that there's a preacher standing, there's a preacher preaching that we can hear and understand the Word of God, but we are to have that relationship that is a real, personal, intimate relationship with God the Father on our own. We have that through Jesus Christ. So this is a more excellent ministry, the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, of a better covenant because it was established upon better promises, the promises of eternal life, but those promises were filled through Jesus Christ and not requiring the work of man. In verse 8 it says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So we're looking here at the first covenant. So what was wrong? What was the flaw? If there was a first covenant and it had a fault, it says here that the first covenant had been faultless, implying that there was a fault, then there would be no place to be sought for the second. So what was it? Well, there are two ways to look at the question. From the human side and from God's side. From the human side, the problem was unbelief and hard-heartedness. And we get that in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews mentions this many times. If you look through the text here in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So he says, don't be like them. And then verse 15, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Again in verse 19, so we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. In chapter 4, verse 7, again he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So it was the hardness of the hearts of men, but there's also the other side as well, as God's side. The problem was that God withheld the sovereign enablement of the Spirit in many instances there in the Old Covenant, the Old Promises, the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29. If you go to Deuteronomy 29, read 2 through 4. He says, "And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, to all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." Okay, so we can see the Israel. We say, well, I don't understand that. How could they do that? To this day, it's all in the hands of the Lord. They had not given them a heart to perceive. He had not given them eyes to hear, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. Today, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we're given the privileges of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forth and to give that gospel, to evangelize the nations, to visit with our neighbors, go door to door knocking on the doors, sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That is our commission, to go and do these things. But yet it's still the Lord to open up the hearts so that they may perceive, to open up the eyes to see and the ears to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But hearing and seeing the gospel message of Jesus Christ and placing faith and trust in Jesus accomplishes the rest. Because Christ has paid it all. All to Him we owe. Right? Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So there was a place for a second covenant, the covenant of grace that God would give the Savior, who would be the Redeemer, who would be the security and be the mediator between His children. In verse 8, for finding fault with them, and He didn't say for finding fault with the covenant, but finding fault with them, He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And this we read this morning, Jeremiah 31 through 34. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more." And we'll see a lot of that here in the text following. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. And He repeats here in what we read in Jeremiah. He led them out of the land of Egypt. They continued not in my covenant. I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And He says, I will put my laws into their heart. He says, I will write them in their hearts. Put them in their minds. Write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. It's an intimate, close relationship that we have to be able to have the God of the universe, the Creator, the God of all Israel, the God of all nations, to come to His children and to put the laws into their minds, to write them in their hearts, to be to them a God. This is grace. And when He says, I will be to them a God, John Gill says, not in such a sense as He is the God of all mankind, or as He was the God of Israel in a distinguishing manner, but as He is the God of Christ and of all the elect in Him. And He is their God, not merely as the God of nature and providence, but as the God of all grace. He is so in a covenant way, as in Christ, and by the virtue of electing grace, and which is made manifest in the effectual calling. And as such, He has set the heart, His heart on them, and set them apart for Himself. He saves them by His Son, adopts and regenerates them, justifies and sanctifies them, provides for them, protects and preserves them. Doesn't leave much for us, does it? That is why we desire to serve Him. That is why the least that we can do, one of the songs we sang had it in it. It's the least we can do is serve Him, love Him, thank Him, live with Him, live for Him, proclaim His name so that all will know Him, because He has chosen to be our God. He has saved us. He has adopted us. He has regenerated us. He has justified us. He works continually to conform us to the image of His Son. He protects and preserves us. He is our God. And He says, and they shall be to Me a people. Not in the sense of all mankind or a people, or the Jews were in a more peculiar respect His people, but as all God's elect are, whether Jews or Gentiles, this is John Gill, and who are such whom God has loved with a special love, has chosen Christ and given to Him, and with whom He has made a covenant in Him, whom Christ saves from their sins by His blood and calls them by His grace and Spirit, and who give up themselves to Him. These are a distinct and peculiar people, a people near unto the Lord, and who are all righteous in Christ, and are made willing in the day of His power on their souls. We are His people, made His people through the work of Jesus Christ. So what is really new about the new covenant? The new covenant is new in that it is Christ that seals it with His blood, purchases not only eternal life for the covenant people, but also the faith and obedience that we must have in order to inherit that eternal life. He says, I will put My laws into their minds. They will understand My law. They will also understand in that law that they are incapable of coming to Me to please Me in any way, shape, or form whatsoever. And I will write them upon their hearts, and in conviction of the Holy Spirit to them, He will draw them. He will not leave it to human initiative whether the terms of the new covenant are fulfilled or not. He didn't send Jesus to place Him on the cross to make it just possible to be saved. That is not a sovereign God. That is a God that has to say, well, here it is, I hope they accept. It's not the case. It is a God who sent the Lamb, Jesus Christ, to be sacrificed to save people and to make it effectual to that people. He would cause it to be fulfilled. Let's go to Ezekiel. Chapter 11. Verse 19 and 20. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep mine ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And you can we can go to chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So in what we were incapable of doing, God has enabled us through His power to do. He has enabled us to gain righteousness before Him because of what Christ alone has done, and given us the power as well to follow His statutes and desire Him. Hebrews 8:11. If you go to verse 11. Interesting verse. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. What about this verse? Sort of sticking point for me for a while. It sort of sticks out some. You know, it's, aren't we supposed to do that? Aren't we supposed to go teach people, neighbors? That's not the point, though. The point here of this verse, it means that there will not need to be a priest. There will not need to be a teacher. There will not need in necessity to be someone in order to go and teach neighbors, to go and teach brothers the precepts of the Lord so that they may know them, because all shall know Him from the least to the greatest. And how should they know Him? It's not by head knowledge. It's because He has written these things on their hearts. He has changed them. He has given them the heart of flesh that they may know Him. Not that externally we have knowledge of God, but that internally we truly, really, intimately love Him and we know Him. He says, from the least to the new convert to the greatest. However you want to put that, it includes them all that are God's children. And we all have that advantage. We all have that knowledge. We all have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's not that we have accomplished something that someone else has not. It has all been given to us by God through Jesus Christ. So it's not that every man's going to have to go, not every man's going to have to go give them, these are the precepts of the law, this is what you have to keep, these are the ordinances you have to do, these are what you cannot do. Every man will be able to know. Now this is not, don't get me wrong, this is not to discount. You're not to just go out on your own, open up the Bible and say, this is what I think this says, so this is what I'll do. No. The Scripture is our authority. This is the truth. The preachers of the Word are called to come and preach the truth of the Word through the Spirit of God that we've been given to make sure we are true to the standard, true to the truth. And you as well, all of us as well, are bound to the same thing. To know that we are following what God has ordained in His Word, the Word, and not our own. So that's going to require work. It's going to require me talking to one of you or you talking to one of me. We say, what does this mean? How do we meditate upon these things? Nothing wrong with that at all. And that's what we are to do. We're to sharpen one another. We're to help one another, edify one another. But the point of the text is here that it is God who has written these things into the heart, God who we have an intimate relationship with, and we can go to Him and say, Lord, I do not understand. Show me. That's what they didn't have then. That's what we have through Christ. God, I do not understand this. Show me. God, we truly desire, God, to please You. This is what I think is the right thing to do based on Your Word. Please tell me if I'm wrong. Please show me if I'm wrong. And trust that He will. This is why we do not need every man to teach his neighbor, every man his brother, because we have the Lord God ourselves as our advocate. So we go to Him. And He uses different means. Yes. Preaching of the Word. Edifying of the brothers and sisters. Fellowship within the community. All those things are part of this. But we have a direct understanding that we know who God is and that He does love us through Jesus Christ and the righteousness that He has obtained for us and are able to go to Him for help in times of need. I had John Owen here on page 165, had something here that I wanted to share. Sorry. Maybe it was 65. Nope. Sorry. Missed that one. I'm sure he had something great to say. Maybe I'll find it later. But yes, we know Him, and He knows us. So we can go to Him for help in times of need. Verse 12, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. All right, now, all of a sudden, we're not to the point where, okay, God is going to be merciful and just look past our unrighteousness. No. God is going to be merciful and just sort of look over their sins and He just won't remember them anymore. No. Because God is just. He cannot do those things. The merits of Christ and His righteousness becomes His children's righteousness before God. So that mercy replaces wrath because of what Christ has accomplished in the life of the believer. The sins of all those who are God's elect have been paid for. They have been redeemed. The sins are as forgotten because they have been a powerful sacrifice in the death of the Lamb of God, and it was done once for all. That is what the power of the cross of Jesus Christ has done. He will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It's because of Christ. Verse 13, in that He saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decays and wax old is ready to vanish away. So we have a new covenant. We have a new promise. New promises, better promises, and better covenant. That's why Paul was telling the Galatians, he said, you've been given the Spirit, now you're going back to the flesh. What do you hope to gain there? Haven't you learned better? Albert Barnes says, the only assurance anywhere furnished that sin may be forgiven is in the Bible. This is the great uniqueness of the system recorded there. And this it is which renders it so valuable above all other systems. It furnishes the assurance that sin may be pardoned and shows how it may be done. This is what we must have or perish. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures that we have is the only assurance that sin is ever pardoned. And it tells us how it is. But the glory of God's covenant with man is that God also puts himself under obligation with solemn promises. So he puts himself under obligation by making solemn promises to us. Let's go through examples of the Old Testament. He said to Noah, I establish my covenant with you, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. To Abraham, I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. To Moses, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as I have not been wrought in all the earth. To David, I made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your descendants forever. I will build your throne for all generations. And these are examples of God's covenant. All have been fulfilled. All the promises have been kept. And we can be assured that all promises will be. That is our assurance. And a quick look to close at our 1689 of the church, chapter 26, paragraph 6, says this: the members of churches are saints by calling, visibly manifesting and evidencing in and by their profession and walking their obedience unto that call of Christ, and do willingly consent to walk together according to the appointment of Christ, giving up themselves to the Lord and one to another by the will of God, in professed subjection to the ordinances of the gospel. The work of the covenant of grace, is God's. It will be effectual on his people. And the local church is a body of believers coming together under a covenant relationship, covenanting before God through faith in Jesus Christ to submit and follow him as Lord, and before man to consent to walk together. That's what our 1689 states. That's what we believe, that this is, we are a covenant people. And it begins by this covenant that we're speaking of here of God, that he would give us. And it's our desire as a body, as a local, visible church body, that we come together, and the purpose of this is to covenant together as well. And I'm looking at the covenant of the church now, the application of this. Looking back as the beginning covenant, the covenant that God would make with us in the heart to change us and bring us together in the covenant work of the church. And this is what we are to do. So we come and we don't decide to, well, I'm going to start visiting this church and stay here for however long, without making covenants, without promises, without covenanting together to be a body of believers, to fellowship, to work, to have a common goal, that common work of the kingdom of God, to fellowship and to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. So it's a covenanting work that we are to do. And that should be a desire within us, within our hearts, to work together as a covenant body, because we are the body of Christ and his. So that's just a thought of how we tie together how we function as well through a covenant with one another. And it's all based on the covenant of God that we've been given through Jesus Christ, that we're able to even come together to covenant together. And it's a blessing and a gift. And we do not need to take any of this, the covenant that he has given us, nor the covenant that we have with one another, for granted. And we need to take advantage of it, actually. We need to come together, and when we decide we want to covenant with this body, we want to make promises, we want to keep promises with one another, to edify one another, keep one another, and to work toward common goals here in Dominion Baptist Church. Based off of the work that Christ has done for us, that is our desire, it should be our desire.